life. Help me help all these crazy people. So, appreciate you so much. Great to be with you this morning. I want to just go over a few quick things, kind of segue into what Pastor Charles was saying. Do we have our Go to Peace symbol? Could we put that up, the Go to Peace? I know I mentioned this a few weeks back, but we're going to have these t-shirts made with the scripture, Psalm 122, 6, I believe it is. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure, is what that scripture says. And so you can sign up for a t-shirt at the connection table. I thought it was going to be about $10, but it's going to be around more $15 because we're not ordering. You got to order like 100 plus to get the $10 deal. So if you've already signed up, we need you to prepay to be able to order that. But let's get these t-shirts as a reminder to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem and just have a great symbol of that in our community. Also, if you are in need of any t-shirts or nice shirts, I have plenty of those after church, so see me. And we have a big bin of macaroni and cheese from Sonny's that we would love to give to someone if you would like that also. So just see me after church. If you are closed food, hey, we've got it all for you. All right? All right, with that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful time to gather together, the privilege of being able to live in a country where in freedom we can gather together to worship you, Jesus, and celebrate you. And Lord, we don't want to take that for granted. Lord, we don't want to be people who just hear your word, Lord. We want to be people who do your word, obey your word. And so, Lord, help us to Lord, hear it in such a way that we would be moved by your Holy Spirit to do it this morning. We thank you for who you are. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are willing to not only understand, but to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. We'll start in verse 13. Love this passage of scripture. You know, as Pastor Charles was talking about just, you know, what's happening over in Iraq, in the Middle East, and, you know, it's just such a reminder that obedience to God's word is essential to life. It is. I mean, for the sake of time, I won't go into all the detail, but in Genesis, at the beginning, God gave his creation, man and woman, a command. It was, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Subdue it, rule it, fill it with his glory. The people of God represent the glory of God here on earth. And whenever nations throw out God, don't want to obey God, don't want to obey his word, they always end up living for self. The pursuit of their own comfort and their own pleasure becomes the main goal. Are you with me? And in that, sin overwhelms their life and dysfunction, and the breakdown of relationship happens, the breakdown of marriage happens. You with me? And who ends up suffering in the long run? The children. The children always end up suffering. Or people get selfish in their own sin and their own pleasure and don't commit, don't have children. And at the end of the day, those who end up ruling the world are the ones who are the strongest in the unit of family. And there's a big concern that we have in America today with the breakdown of family. And out of that, the lack of godly offspring that's being produced of next generation leaders. And so when Pastor Charles talks about, you know, it could happen here in America, that's not a crazy statement. Because if Christian families break down and homes break down and we stop having children, you know what? The people, the terrorists, they're not stop having children. They've got a vision to have families and children and train them and disciple them for a mission to take dominion over planet Earth. Now, it's twisted, it's evil, it's satanic, it's demonic. It's the same satanic spirit you see all throughout the Bible, starting in Exodus with the killing of the children, the genocide of the children from day one, from Satan showing up in the garden to Adam and Eve trying to get them to disobey because he knew he's trying to pervert the godly seed, the godly offspring. All throughout history, the attack has always been on the children. The disobedience that the Israelites fell into of worshiping other gods, what would always lead them into? It would always lead them into sexual immorality, pagan worship, and child sacrifice. We live in a country that aborts children at an alarming, overwhelming rate. I mean, I'm telling you, we need to wake up. We need to wake up. So it's serious. It's serious to obey God's word, to obey His commands. We are called to be fruitful and to multiply. That's the natural way we take over planet Earth. We rule it. We subdue it. We're also called to make disciples. That's the redemptive part of the dominion mandate. When sin came into the world, the dominion mandate to be fruitful and multiply got perverted, right? So God had to create His church outside of His family unit to help the families, the people who would create families, get saved and redeemed so that they could, what, be spiritually right with God and have godly families again. So today, the dominion mandate is fulfilled in the Great Commission to go into the world and make disciples. And so we see the importance of this in verse 13 of chapter 16 in Matthew. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" The most important question you will ever ask and answer in your life is that question. Who do you say Jesus is? Who is He to you this morning? Is He just your Savior? Thank God for salvation. Man, if there's anything I got when I met Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I got two things. I'm a sinner without Him, and boy, with Him, I am forgiven and saved, and now a saint and called to live a different life. But the revelation of who you are without Christ is so important. He needs to be more than your Savior. Do you know that? He's got to be your Lord first and foremost. The Bible, the disciples didn't preach Him as Savior. They preached Him as Lord. They preached Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you got to put that in context. That might not seem like big words in our culture today, but let me tell you, back then, it was everything. The king ruled and reigned. He was supreme. He had ultimate authority. And everybody was subservient to His will, to His mission, and His purpose. Are you with me? And all the kings throughout history, they used people for their own selfish gain. And you did what they would, did what wanted you to do. And if you didn't, it was death. And Jesus shows up and says, "No, no, no, they're not the king. I'm the king." And the disciples and everybody else wanted Him to rule and reign with domination and the external sword like all the other kings did. He said, "I'm going to rule a different way. I'm going to rule by love and service and sacrifice. And I'm not going to rule by external domination. I'm going to rule by internally capturing the hearts of people." And it was revolutionary. It was revolutionary. But they still understood the concepts. Wait, you're king? You're Lord? I mean, centurions, when they hung Him upon the cross, they were like, "Man, this guy's proclaiming to be king. We know what that means. In fact, if we don't carry out our duties today responsibly, we get our heads chopped off. We get killed. We understand what it means to be under authority. And you're saying you're a king?" And they watched His life and they watched how He lived. And Pontius Pilate saw it. And he was just so like, "What? This? What? I find no fault in Him." And it was a band of, you talk about underdogs, Christians getting saved, the nobodies of society that started a revolutionary movement that over billions of people call upon the name of Jesus today. All because someone way back then got the answer to that question right. He's Lord. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. He demands, but not only that, He's worthy of our complete allegiance. He is the only one who deserves the love of all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. It all goes to Him first and foremost. worthy of it all. Verse 14, they replied, some say John the Baptist, Elijah, others said Jeremiah, one of the prophets, many opinions, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build. Highlight that, underline it. If you got an iPad, hit select, and then draw it over a little bit, and then tap highlight, right? It's highlight after select. I will build. Say that with me. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I tend to be an optimistic guy. My glass is always half full. I just still believe in the power of God and the hope of what He's destined for His church to be. We are overcomers and conquerors. And though we face evil today, we can overcome it with good. We can. There's still hope for us. There's still hope for this country. There's still hope for this nation. There's still hope for the world. Why? Because the church of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord and Savior of the world, the Messiah, the Son of God, is still here on planet Earth. And we've been given a mission to do. Apostle Paul, he lived his life thinking he was so right in persecuting the church in his religious zeal. You ever thought you were so right and realized you were so wrong? He had a moment like that when he met Jesus on Damascus Road. And his life was changed radically. And sovereignly, God had prepared him all his life to be what he would eventually become, Apostle Paul. In his study, in his knowledge, he was brilliant. Though he claimed not to be, he was. He was righteous in his behavior. And he didn't boast in any of that stuff at all. He just boasted in the fact that I'm a man who's had encounter with Jesus, and I am now in passionate pursuit just to know him more. I want to know him more. And all of his life became consumed with knowing him and making him known. Are you with me? And out of that, he got great revelation and great insight, and God used him to show up into towns and have other people come to know Jesus as this Lord and Savior. And as people came to know him, guess what they started? They started churches. And as apostle, he would oversee these churches. And he writes to the church at Corinth, if you want to turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as the church of Corinth was very immature, saved believers, the saints at Corinth, he writes to, but they're immature. And one of the ways that their immaturity is manifesting is they're trying to figure out who they really want to follow. I like this Apostle Paul guy when he says things that I agree with. But when he does it, I kind of prefer Apollos. You with me? That's one thing Pastor Charles and I made a commitment starting this church. We went, you're never going to not see us unified. That's our commitment every week. We get together and go, we got to be on the same page. Are you with me? Because we know human, my three boys, they know how to work the system. They're just constantly looking for gaps and disagreement in Cindy and I. Are you with me? Like, where can they wear us down? Like, how many asks you got to ask before you get that piece of candy? Who's going to break first? Are you with me? They learn, you know? They learn. Hey, they wanted to play on that iPhone. They learned that. Now, mom breaks down quicker than I do. They know don't even come to me anymore. Human nature, right? Immaturity, right? Let me just find the easy way out, all right? So Paul's writing to him, and he's addressing that immaturity. Verse 1, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are what? Still worldly. Infants in Christ, right? I gave you milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. How does he know that? There's jealousy. There's quarreling among you. You're acting like mere humans. One says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. You know, when you say you follow one or follow, you know what you're really saying? You don't follow either one of them. You follow yourself. And following your own will, your own self, is the spirit of Satan. Are you with me? The Bible's command is what? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? The cry of Jesus' spirit is what? Not my will, but thy will be done. You know what the satanic Bible great command is? It's not follow Satan and worship him. It's this. It's do your own will. Do what you want to do. And see, the hardest thing in leading people is try to get them to stay focused and to try to get them to submit their will to a bigger cause. Are you with me? All of life and maturity is learning about this, getting a perspective that there's something else bigger going on. Come on, right? There's something bigger happening here. Huh? Than just what I see or what I feel today. There's a bigger picture out there, and God's trying to get people to see that. Paul was trying to get them to see it, right? He's going, come on, I'm trying to get you past your own immaturity, your own worldliness, and your own stuff, so you can begin to be a part of the building program to be a blessing to someone else. He goes on to write, what after all is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants to whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Good leader knows always how to give the credit to the Lord. Also appreciates others that they work with. Hey, one's planting, one's watering. But God makes it grow. We all play a role. We're all significant in this purpose of God. Now look at this. I love what he says here. The one who plants, the one who waters have what? One purpose. What if we could get focused? What if we could get unified as a church, as a body of believers? What if the body of Christ in this city could get unified? What if we could get focused on what God wants us to get focused on? What if we could all get aligned in the part that we play in that? And what if we could be about the same work? What could happen? You know what we call it religiously? You know what we call it? We call it revival. You know what revival is? It's just Christians doing what they're supposed to do. We act like revival is something that, like, God wants to just, you know, like, here, revival's in heaven, and he just like, let's pray for revival, and all of a sudden, revival comes out of heaven to earth. You know, no, it's Christians being obedient. Be obedient this week to Jesus and watch revival break out in your world. Watch it. Watch it. Pray, read your word, get focused, say, I'm walking with Jesus today, not just surviving and existing on my own life, and watch. Jesus will show up and revival will break out. You'll have conversations wherever you go. You'll have divine contacts and appointments. I mean, the Lord is at work. He's at work. He's at work. One purpose, they'll each be awarded according to their own labor, for we're co-workers in God's service. You're God's field. You're God's building. You with me? Co-workers, God's service, we're God's field, we're God's building. But by the grace that God has given me, what did Paul do? He said, I laid a foundation as what? A wise builder. A wise builder. And someone else is building on it. See, Paul got the revelation that Jesus is Lord. He's the Savior of the world, and now he's called me to follow him. And in following him, I'm called to do something with him. I'm called to build his church. See, we're in a series right now called God Will. God Will. And I want to take the opportunity to kind of talk about vision, purpose, mission, some of our values. But God will, you ready? God will build his church. God will build His church. The title of this message. And if you're mature, and if you're obedient, and if you're focused, you're wholeheartedly committed to that purpose of seeing God build His church. In John 14, the disciples, in an immature stage of their faith, are following Him. And they just keep asking Him the question, Lord, show us the way. Come on, show us. Show us what this is all about when it's all said and done. I mean, what do we come to church looking for? Let me tell you what it's all about when it's all said and done. It's about Jesus. It's about knowing Him. That's what it's all about. And that's what He said. Look, He said, He's talking to Philip. He said, look, show us the way to the Father. He said, don't you know that I'm the way? It's me. What are you looking for? It's me. Later on, He goes to say, that's what He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, right? And He was always trying to give them the perspective of why He was doing what it is that He was doing. But then He told them this, look, and here's what He was saying, reading between the lines. He knew, He said, look, you're just focused on you and what you can get out of this. I mean, how many people come to God of what they can get out of it? And trust me, you need everything you can get from Him. Are you with me? I get it. I'm in need of God. Are you with me? But you come to Him based upon what you can give to Him. We give Him our life in worship. We give Him our life in devotion. Are you with me? We give Him everything because He's worthy of it. If nothing good ever happens in our life, that's the true Christian perspective. We don't come to God just to get things. Thank God He gives us everything we need. But we come to Him because He is who He is. He's worthy. He's love and He's great. That's maturity. Are you with me? If you just come to God to get things, what happens when you don't get that? Then you're disappointed. Then you start developing a whole worldview about who you think God is. And then ultimately, what do? You question His goodness. And you end up just sitting in the pews because God lets you down. When the biblical worldview is the best of us and the best of days and the happiest of times, right after that morning coffee, deserve hell. That's why I appreciate this good news, because I understand the bad news. Without Jesus, there's nothing good in me. When it's all said and done, there's only one hope of taking the next step in eternity. It's that I'm washed in the blood. It ain't I went to church. It ain't that I was a great pastor or father or husband. I want to be all those things. It ain't that, you know, I did whatever. No, it was this. Is the blood on me or not of Jesus? Because He is my righteousness. God forbid I ever try to throw out my righteous resume before the Lord. I need Him. And so Jesus is talking with His disciples. And He tries to give them a bigger perspective. Are you with me? John chapter 14. Right? Kind of saying, hey, show me a little bit more. Show me a little bit more, Jesus. I need a little bit more to follow You, you know? And He says this in this passage of Scripture. In my house, my Father's house. What was He doing? Getting their focus off of themselves and saying, there's a lot of people out there who need Jesus. Huh? You with me? You know what I found in life is that my problems seem to get solved when I don't worry about my problems. When I think about how to help other people, it just seems that God makes sure my problems get taken care of. You with me? I mean, isn't that what the tithe's all about? This, at the end of the day, keep your heart right with God. Let His purpose be first in your life. I'll meet your needs. And so, the challenge today, as it always has been, is to keep us focused. To keep us focused on what God has called us to do. You face the challenges of staying focused today? Do you? Come on, do you? I do. And it was so easy serving Jesus as a single man, you know? get up, read my word, go pray for 2 hours, you know. I mean, thought I was busy back then, you know. Married, have kids, you're running all over the place, 3 different parks, you know, and you're like, I can do a lot of things. I still haven't figured out how to be at 3 places at one time. And, you know, it's just get running crazy. With me, we're all coming off the summer, parents, right, with young kids, where you're like, fall football sign up was coming. I'm like, heck no, I'm not doing that. I just want to stay home 1 weekend. You with me? We could feel overwhelmed. God wants us to just focus on the simple things. You know the great thing about God? Is he can take a little and do a lot. Isn't it the parable of the sower, and isn't it the parable of the mustard seed? It's, look, I'll take the littlest thing. Just plant it. And watch what I do with it. It'll grow into something great, you know? I mean, we get so burned. Would you get burned when you think about the problems of the world? I do. Thank God for prayer, you know? Because it makes us go to God and realize something, you know, it's bigger than us. But it's just the little simple things. It's the little obedience that God takes that over time and does big things with. You with me? You know something God understands? You're human. He gets it. He gets it. He doesn't expect you to be God. He expects you to be you, and obedient and faithful. And it's the little things, that we do consistent for him, that he turns into big things. The big things being changed lives over time. You know, God's given us a purpose. He's given us purpose as Christians and as the church. And here's how we like to articulate it. We like to say our purpose is to know God. It's to grow in relationship with him, and it's to show him to the world. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Paul writing, and he's very encouraged as he's writing to the Colossians, because something's happening in their church. You know what's happening in their church that's got Paul very encouraged? What is it? Colossians chapter 1. He's praising them for something. We'll read it here in just a moment. Bearing fruit. You with me? He's excited. Some letters he starts off and it's like, oh, we got to deal with some things. But the Colossians church, he's going, woo, praise. Because you know what? What's happening in you is bearing fruit all over the world. You've come to a place of maturity. You're getting it. Right? Only a mature tree can do what? Bear fruit, right? It grows up to a place to where it starts to bear fruit. He's going, man, you are starting to do something. You're starting to do the very thing for which you came into existence. You're bearing the fruit of Christ's kingdom. And it's awesome. And here's what he prays. For that reason, since the day I heard about you, I've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the people in his kingdom of life. For he rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. He's saying you're bearing fruit. And he goes, you know what I'm praying? I'm praying that you continue to bear more fruit. and as you continue to grow in knowledge, because you're realizing your purpose is to know God, it's to grow in Him, and it's to show Him to the world. And you're doing it, you're bearing fruit. See, when it's all said and done, what do you think you'll give account for when it's all said and done? What kind of fruit is on your tree? It's not your salvation. It's not your deed. You with me? That's washed in the blood. I mean, God doesn't forget anything except one thing, your sins. It's amazing. It's an amazing thought. But when we stand before Him, it's not any of that stuff. It's, look, what do you got on you? See, Paul knew it in 1 Corinthians 3. If we went back there, he said, we're building. We're building something, and when it's all said and done, the quality of your work will be tested. God's going to test it with fire, and it's either going to be wood, hay, or stubble, or it's going to be gold and precious stones. That's not your salvation. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, I've called you to build the church with me, to bear fruit and to reach people. And when it's all said and done, the quality of how you lived your life and the influence of others coming to know me will be tested. It will be judged. And will you or will you not bear fruit? Jesus in chapter 15, the same thing. I'm the Father. I mean, I'm the vine. My Father's the gardener. You are the branches. I have destined you to do something. If you truly know me, all you do is abide in me. I've destined you to what? To bear fruit. And I'm showing up and I'm checking. Man, I wish Jesus was more of an athlete. You realize he's not. If you've played enough sports and prayed enough prayers, there's not enough Hail Marys out there to be on the winning side. He's a gardener. He's a carpenter. Come on, I don't relate. I'm not. Relaxation for me is not to get in the yard. Are you with me? That's work. But Jesus loves the garden. And he tells the parable. I'm showing up. I'm looking for what's fruitful. That's what's fruitful. I'm pruning it to be what? More fruitful. So that it'll be more fruit. Lasting fruit. And he goes, that's not. I'm cutting it off and I'm what? I'm throwing it in the fire. Fire represents many things in Scripture. A lot of time purification. A lot of time empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Not in this verse. That's not the kind of fire you want to go into. That's the fire of judgment. Are you with me? All in the context of bearing fruit. Welcome to a pastor's job, darn. Got to preach the truth. Well, Pastor Ron, maybe that's the fruit of the Spirit or whatever else. Great. No, but it's not. Keep reading, because there's John chapter 16. You'll be persecuted for my name's sake. But keep preaching. Keep preaching. Because I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit who will be with you. He'll testify. He'll do this. John 17, the high priestly prayer. Don't worry about it. You're going to have trouble, but I've overcome the world. Then he prays for unity and focus and oneness where I started my message. So that when it's all said and done, we will have walked with Jesus in such a way that we're mature and complete and bearing fruit. I've got so much to say. That's my introduction. I'll stop here with just simply this thought. Can you do me a favor for the rest of the year? If there's any love for Pastor Ron, any. I know I'm a hard guy to love. But if there's any love out there, make this one commitment. Don't show up the rest of the year to church by yourself. Be fruitful. Come on. You with me? Be contagious for Christ. Be passionate about Jesus. Tell His story. I mean, all it takes, where do you go during your week? I work up here at the church. I spend my time outside of that on ball field and in the gym. Do you ever talk to people? They're so hurting today. They're so lost. I mean, it's like fishing for stocked pond. I mean, are you with me? It's one simple question today. How are you doing? Don't set an appointment after that question. Because if you're sincere enough to build trust with them, it's going to come out. A lot of people aren't doing well. They need Jesus. They need a good church family. You with me? They need to be discipled. They need to grow in faith. I'll say this and I'll be done. You know, all the world's problems can simply be traced to this. Simply this. Christians aren't mature. You know what Jesus' answer to problems are? You know, the amazing thing about Jesus when he came to earth is he could... There's so much activity in the Gospels we can get lost. He fed the poor. I mean, he fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He met the needs of the poor. All those are important. All of those are things we should do as we walk with Jesus. Are you with me? But Jesus knew none of that would change the world. Are you with me? He knew that exemplified what his kingdom is like. You with me? The love and the service and sacrifice that manifests in the kingdom. But he knew that's not what changes the world. He knew it. And so in the busyness of his life, how'd you like to show up to a town and 5,000 people trying to just touch you? The busyness of his life, he never lost focus in his plan to change the world. I gotta take these small group of men and I gotta make them like me. I gotta make them disciples. You with me? I gotta reproduce myself. I gotta bear fruit. This plan, do we wanna touch the world? Do we wanna change the world? Do we wanna make impact? Making disciples. It's making yourself available to say, I'm going to be mature, and I'm going to bear fruit. I'm not going to just worry about my own needs, but I'm going to facilitate an environment during the week where I'm teaching someone else, where I'm drawing the line in the sand and taking a stand and going, you know, for today and for this moment, I've got it together, and I'm going to help you get it together. You know, one of the greatest myths out there is, oh, I've got to know a certain amount to help others. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because you'll never know enough. I could read all the books in the world for marriage. I still wasn't prepared to get married. That doesn't mean I didn't do it. I had to move in and figure it out. Repent a lot, apologize a lot, learn to listen, learn to say I'm sorry, learn to serve, right? I mean, I could read all the books there is in parenting and fathering and leaving a legacy, raising three boys, all that. I've read them. You know what? Every day I still got to learn to be a better father. Doesn't mean I stop fathering. In my failures as a father, I don't go, well, I can't do this anymore. No, I get back up, put on the responsibility as a mature person and say, I'm your father today. I'm going to try my best. Pull out the rod when I need to, hug and love when I need to, encourage when I need to, say I'm sorry when I need to. But you know what? God destined me to be your father. So let's both make the best of this. God's destined us to make disciples. You ready, Derek? That's a good segue, man. I tried to not steal too much of your thunder. All right? Equipping and all those things. That's what we're called to do. Stand up with me. Let me say this. You might not know this. This might be a new revelation. You know that the end goal of our faith is not to attend church on Sunday? This is a privilege. This is like a party we get to go to. Are you with me? But Jesus didn't say, I will make people to go to church, right? He said, what? I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build people. See, we've reduced Christianity in America to church attendance on Sunday. If I can make it, that's not it. Look, trust me, there's no, like, in Judgment Day, there's no, you know, badges that Jesus is waiting to give you for how many times you were in church. You better be in church every Sunday. All right? It's, you with me? This is at the end of our faith. Jesus said, go make disciples. Where you at? Where you at in life? Influence them for Christ. As they come to Christ, teach them to be like him. We have a whole way of helping you do that. I'll talk about that next time.
But I want us to think,
when we leave this place,
we are the church.
This isn't the church just right here. We are the church going out into the world to be what? Light and salt. Be the representatives of Christ. Lord, we thank you for your message. We thank you for your truth. Lord, we believe you gave us the name, Go to Church. Go to all the world and make disciples. Your last commands are our first commission. Your purpose is our passion. Lord, we boldly, Lord, proclaim that. Lord, it's what you chose to identify us in a brand and a name and a purpose. Help us to be faithful. Lord, we don't want to be religious in the sense that we just do duties, but we never really bear fruit, Lord. That's what happened to the Pharisees. They had all these things they did outwardly, but Lord, inwardly, there was no fruit that was lasting. And God, we want to have lasting fruit in the fact that, Lord, we are reaching people for Jesus and we're helping them mature and do the same thing, grow in their faith, walk in maturity with you, and bear fruit in life. Lord, help us be effective in that. Thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen, amen, amen. You know, as you become a member of the church, and as you get plugged in our go-to groups, that's how you learn how to make disciples. Are you with me? Try to keep it real simple. I get it. Many of you are married with young kids, a lot of responsibility there. You got job responsibilities. We get all that. But that doesn't mean we ignore the Great Commission of making disciples. Your simple participation of saying, Pastor, I'm here, I'm plugged in, I'm connected, is how you begin to bear fruit. That's all we ask. That's all we ask is your willingness. In the day of battle, my troops will be willing. Man, that's a prayer I pray over us all the time, the body of Christ. Your willingness to say, here I am. God, use me. God will do it. Don't worry, you don't know enough. I don't either. You don't know enough. God sees all your flaws. And you know what? He loves it. He'll use you. He'll use you. In your weakness, what Paul realized, in your weakness, my strength. Paul knew more than all of us will ever know, and he said, I don't even trust in that. Trust in my pursuit to know him and inspire others to do the same. So have a great rest of your Sunday. I hope you're encouraged and inspired to go to the world and make disciples. God bless you.